Okay, this week I want you to turn to Psalm 4. We're still going to study Ephesians, but I want to read this morning the fourth psalm. So that is on page 618 if you're using your Pew Bible. And then after that, you can turn over to Ephesians 4 where we've been. And that will be on page 1346. Psalm 4 reads as follows: Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Our Father, as always, we come to you with gratitude in our hearts for your word, this precious gift of your word that guides and teaches us. Nevertheless, Lord, unless it's from your Holy Spirit, we won't be able to digest it or understand it. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that this word that you have written, that you would open up our hearts and our understanding to it, that you would seal it to us, and help us, Lord Jesus, in your holiness to walk with you each day. We pray in your wonderful name. Amen. All right, if you want to turn to page 1346, we will have the two verses from Ephesians, which today are chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And this evening we're going to take up another element of Christian conduct, which the Holy Spirit, through Paul, considers necessary for the living of our new life. As I said last week, Paul is now getting into specifics because it's not enough to just say, you know, now that you belong to Jesus, change your life, you know, turn over a new leaf or what have you. We need to examine the specific areas of conduct that, frankly, are responsible for so much of the trouble of our old life and in the life of the whole world, right? And still, they continue to pester us and make us stumble even now. So first on the list last week was lying. That was verse 25. And undoubtedly, that's one of the most harmful poisons to Christian relationships, to human relationships. I mean, don't you think it's because the world is so full of people lying to each other, isn't that one of the main reasons why there's so much pain and sorrow in the world? So, you know, Paul told us, put that away. Don't live any longer like all these millions and millions of other people do. Be renewed in the likeness of God your Father. Speak the truth. So now he's turning to another scourge, and this is one by which I dare say we have all suffered. And we have all caused suffering, and that is anger. So verse 26, he says, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So another way to say that first part is, in your anger, do not sin. Right? In your anger. It's not that Paul, you know, nobody would suppose Paul is telling us that we should be angry, you know, as if Christians should go around being angry all the time. But I think it's still pretty easy to understand that the Word of God does teach that the emotion of anger itself doesn't constitute sin. Okay, it's possible to be angry without it crossing the line into sin, right? But clearly, the fact that this warning appears in God's Word ought to show us that we do walk a rather fine line whenever we get angry, and that the danger of sinning is always present. So we have to be cautious, right? We have to be mindful. Recall the Lord's words to Cain when Cain was steamed because Abel's offering was accepted by the Lord, but his own wasn't, the Lord said to him, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Okay, I can see that you're angry, but whenever anger comes, just be aware, sin is one step behind, so watch yourself. So I want to consider tonight verses 26 and 27, just a piece at a time. I guess you could divide it into four little pieces. So first, there's the acknowledgement that anger is a common enough thing in life, and sometimes it's perfectly legitimate. And then second, there's the warning that there's the warning against letting anger develop into sin. So this is what we're to put off in this example. And so then the rest of it is, what do we put on? The other two pieces here have to do with how to handle your anger. Okay, so there's a correct and an incorrect way to respond to provocation, and that correct response has two, I'd say, two little important pieces of advice. Okay, so the first two parts, be angry and do not sin, that's a quote from Psalm 4, which we just read, right? So as Paul did in the previous verse, if you look in 25, he quoted the Old Testament, right? So he, again, is going back to the Scriptures because they're the authoritative Word of God, right? We're reminded of what Paul says about the Old Testament Scriptures, that they're able to make us wise unto salvation, okay? The Scriptures are a rich source of instruction from God, and Paul says they're profitable for teaching, for correcting, for training us in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God is well equipped for every kind of good work. So the Scripture is Paul's go-to source for validating his own commandments to the saints. Okay, so that's how we should receive the Old Testament as well. Okay, so in Psalm 4, you can tell from what we read, you can tell that David has a legitimate reason to be angry. Okay, we could call it righteous indignation. He says, how long, O ye sons of men, the Psalm 4:2, how long, O ye sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? Okay, he's being abused and insulted, right? He's being mocked and ridiculed, right? His kingship is being opposed. He says, how long will you love worthlessness and seek after falsehood? And, you know, you see, he's disgusted by the prevalence of wickedness and violence and mockery and so on that's all around him and against him, right? And there's nothing new under the sun, right? But he sort of takes himself by the hand, takes himself aside, and says to himself, you know the Lord sets apart for himself those who are godly. Okay? You know that the Lord will hear when you call to him. So be angry, but don't sin, right? Ponder it in your heart, meditate on your bed, right? And be silent, be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord, just commit your way to the Lord. So there is a holy kind of anger, right? And frankly, Christians, some things ought to make us indignant, right? Things that pervert, things that corrupt, things that distort what's good, okay? The enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it would be wrong if we just sort of shrugged and said, I don't care about any of this, and didn't oppose anything, okay? The Lord himself, because he is holy and perfect and just and righteous, anything that corrupts and destroys and deceives must be offensive to him, okay? Such things are an outrage against the goodness and the nature of God, right? This is his world that he made, and you know the Bible says when he was done making everything, he evaluated it all, and it was all very good, right? It was very good, and yet here are these creatures who are, you know, they are the works of his hands, but they reject him, they deny him, they rebel against his righteous rule, they inflict pain and abuse and suffering on each other and on the whole of his created order, okay? Like it says in Romans, they exchanged God's truth for a lie. They reject the one who made them, and they worship beasts and men and idols instead. They don't glorify God as God. They're not thankful to God. They defile themselves with all kinds of perversions in their lust. They're full of covetousness, malice, violence, pride, ruthlessness, brutality, treachery. Okay, and the list goes on there in Romans. Okay, and I don't know what you think. Would you want to have a God who was just careless and indifferent about all those things? You would not want that kind of a God, right? Goodness must stand opposed to unrighteousness. Otherwise, it wouldn't be goodness, right? It would be complicit in evil. Okay, and so Romans says that God is making it known that his indignation is against all of the unrighteousness and the wickedness of men who subvert the truth by their ungodliness, right? And part of gospel preaching is to say there is a righteous and holy God, and he is opposed to all this unrighteousness, okay? And of course, as you read the gospels, you see Jesus himself sometimes moved with indignation against religious hypocrisy, against oppression of the defenseless, against abuses of God's word, against the hardness of men's hearts, okay, against turning the house of God into a marketplace, a place to get rich, right? It is written, my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you're making it into a den of robbers, right? You're making it into a lair of thieves. Okay, so we see even Jesus getting indignant, of course, because he's perfectly good, righteous, and holy. So we who have received the Spirit of God are being refashioned in the likeness of our Father, which means that the things that grieve him ought to grieve us, right? And the scripture says, you who love the Lord, hate evil, right? Hate evil. Love righteousness and truth and stand against evil. Okay, a few verses from now in Ephesians, he's going to say, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? Instead, expose them, right? Don't participate in them, reprove them, okay? And in fact, it's an indication of the world's rottenness that people aren't more angry at wickedness and at sin and, you know, the corruption of children and the destruction of the family and, you know, taking advantage of the innocent and all of the degrading filth that's broadcast across all the media, okay? Men and women not only fail to object to such things, they shrug. They accept them, they celebrate them, okay, and they enjoy them. And it says that in Romans, although they know that people who do wicked things deserve death, they not only do them, they approve of those who do them. Okay, so if you find yourself lately with feelings of righteous indignation, it's not a flaw in your character, right? It's because your character is becoming more and more like God's character that you feel grief and dismay at the wickedness in the world, right? And if you think you're sick of it by now, just imagine how God must feel, who has watched it all since the beginning and in whom there is not a shadow of sin. So still, we have to be honest. I mean, not all of our anger is righteous anger. Isn't that right? Okay, we get angry over petty things that have nothing at all to do with God's righteousness. You know, I get angry because I burned the dinner. I get angry because, you know, the kids are too noisy. I get angry because the computer won't cooperate, right? And I just want to take, yeah. You get angry because somebody's got this irritating little habit that just drives you up a wall. You get angry because the dog went on the carpet. You get angry because you hit another golf ball into the woods. You lost another game. All right, ask my mother if I was a good loser when I was little and playing board games. No. Okay, the power went out, the car won't start, the snowblower didn't start. It's frustration or fatigue or impatience. Okay, some things are your fault, some things are somebody else's fault, some things just are. Okay, 1,001 reasons why you can get angry, things that can set you off. Here's where we have to watch ourselves. In your anger, don't sin. Okay, in his anger, God never sins. He has never sinned. He can't sin. Now, he has punished the wicked, right? But his punishment is not sin. His punishment is the counteracting of sin. It's the purging of sin. We still have sin dwelling inside us. And when we get angry, sin is right there at the door, right? Just hiding behind the corner. It's ready to pounce, ready to take you. So how might we sin? Okay, it says don't sin. Well, how might you sin? Well, obviously with our words. Okay, James says the tongue is a restless evil, a world of iniquity. It's full of deadly poison, right? Insult, cursing, yelling, fits of rage, right? Galatians says that's the flesh. Who has not had a shouting match with somebody that made them angry? Okay, there's that knife blade of sarcasm, so satisfying sometimes to stick in, right? Remember the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, the immortal words of Jesus. You know the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Whoever commits murder will be subject to the judgment, but I tell you that whoever is angry with his brother is at risk of the judgment. Okay, whoever's angry with his brother is at risk of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of judgment by the Sanhedrin. But I say, whoever says, you fool, is in danger of the fire of Gehenna. Okay, out of the heart, right, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That, you fool, you idiot, or a nice going genius, right? You're such a loser, you're such a moron, those sorts of things. Right there, in my opinion, is where in your anger do not sin is such a challenge. Unless the Spirit of God takes control, transforms you, words are just, they're just ready to leap out of your mouth, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, patience, self-control, okay? That's what comes from having the Holy Spirit. The only way to have the Holy Spirit is to confess your sins, repent, turn to God, be baptized. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? How else might you sin besides with words? Well, there's violence. Throw something, smash something, break things, right? You trash the room. Some people use a fist, use a weapon. How far does it go? A great deal of anger in our country right now, seeming as it's getting close to the boiling point. Evil people are more and more aggressive, and your average citizen is on the watch, is getting more and more offended, more and more angry. How far do you think it will go? What does history teach you is likely to happen after a long train of abuses? Okay, well, Ephesians 4 says in verse 17, there's the rest of the Gentiles and how they choose to live. And then in verse 20, it says, but there's you, right? You have not so learned Christ, have you? Okay, how else might you sin in anger? Revenge. You know what they say, you know the saying, revenge is a dish best served cold, right? A sinful response to anger does not have to come right at the immediate moment of the provocation. Right? A person might contain himself right at the minute of being offended, but he's, you know, I'm going to get you for this. Right? The day is going to come when you will regret having done that to me. Right? They'll be sorry they ever mess with me. I'm going to get back at my parents. I'm going to get back at my boss. I'm going to, you know, sabotage the network, or I'm going to blackmail somebody, or I'm going to steal something, or I'm going to spread a rumor. Okay, I'm going to puncture their tires, right? Sometimes a person does harm to himself to get back at somebody who has hurt. Oh, they're going to be sorry when I'm gone, that sort of thing. Okay, in your anger, don't sin. Do not sin. All right, I mean, those three words, I mean, that's the watchwords of our whole Christian life, isn't it? Do not sin. Sin is right around the corner. It's right at the doorstep, 24/7. You have to master it. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit, right? To master the self, right? That says in chapter 1, his exceedingly great power toward us who believe, right? The Christian believer who's been born again is being operated in by the Holy Spirit. He's being transformed, right? Putting away the natural born man and putting on the man born from above, right? Infused with God's righteousness and truth and his power. Now, it's not legitimate then to say any longer. That's just the way I am. You know, I'm just short-tempered. That's just the way I was born, or whatever it is. You know, the men in our family have always been that way, or the women in our family have always, you know, had this trait. Well, that's just how we were born. Okay, that's fine. That's how you were born. But that's not how you were born again, right? When you're born again from a heavenly father, right? Rebegotten from a new father, in that new nature, there is no sin. Okay, so you can't say anymore, well, you just have to excuse me because that's just the way I am. Well, maybe that's an explanation, but it's not an excuse. You can't excuse yourself that way any longer. Put on the newborn man, created to be like your heavenly father in true righteousness and holiness. You know how Jesus said, of course, he's the Son of God, right? Sin has nothing in me, right? The devil has no hold on me. That's where we want to get to, okay? And the power of the Holy Spirit is working in those who believe to do just that. Okay, so let's look at the back half of it then. The last phrase of 26. This is the right response now to anger. It comes in two parts. The first one is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You see how the Lord wants us, therefore, to resolve our issues quickly, speedily, right? That day, without delay. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't go to bed with anger in your heart. Okay, now this is very, very practical, isn't it? I mean, this is something I think we really need to take to heart and put into actual practice. Today, tonight, and every day, I'm not going to go to bed one night with an angry heart. Okay, but what do I do? How do I go about doing this? Well, of course, forgiveness is the best way, right? Forgiveness and reconciliation is the best way. You know, if you're angry with someone because of something they've done, a good place to start is by remembering our Lord's Prayer that we pray every time we're together. Okay, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? You're telling God right there, I forgive my debtors. Isn't that what you're telling him? You're making a claim, I forgive my debtors. Okay, so do that. Since we ourselves are forgiven sinners, and you know we've received God's grace, God's undeserved grace, we ought to be plenty aware of other people's need for mercy. And so we just need to tell ourselves the gospel as it applies to myself and as it applies to my offender. Okay, in God's kindness to me, he has dismissed my sin. Right? He dismisses my sin and instead speaks peace to me. So whenever it's possible, if the person is available, make up, right? Forgive them. You yourself have had need for mercy, so extend mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what the Lord said. Paul said, as far as it depends on you, right? It takes two to tango, doesn't it? Right? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. Okay, however, you might say, well, the person isn't there. You know, what if the person's not accessible? What if I'm mad about something that's, you know, out of my control? I can't get on the phone with the governor and say, you know, can we have a conversation? You know, can we work things out? Can we make friends, right? Or sometimes the other person is not at all interested in reconciliation. Okay, the person is actually dead set against you and they mean to hurt you and they want to hurt you some more. Or it's not a person I'm angry with, it's just circumstances, right? I'm just frustrated at circumstances. So this is one big reason why it is so beneficial to have your end of day prayer time, okay? We teach little kids to do this, get down by the bed, you know, we need to do it. Why not? Why not do it, right? It's incredibly helpful and healthy for the spirit, particularly so when you're angry, because on your knees, in the presence of God, you find that you can't have this angry heart. I've got to do something about it. I've got to unload it. Okay, well, you've come to the right place then. You've come into the presence of God because he says, bring all of that to me and leave it here and allow me to take care of it. Okay? All your anxiety, your burden, all your upset, your frustration, okay, he sees every instant of your life. His instruction to you is to commit all your cares to him. And since he is omnipotent, he's much able to take care of matters than you or I are able to. Plus, he tells us, don't avenge yourselves. Okay? Vengeance belongs to me. Okay? If you're taking vengeance, then you're taking what's rightfully God's. You're usurping his right to be the judge. I am the judge. I will repay. If retribution is called for, God will do it perfectly righteously. And if mercy is called for, well, then God delights in mercy, right? He showed mercy to you, and if he decides to show mercy to the other, well, then praise be to his name. He directs us to trust him, and he says, don't avenge yourselves. So bedside prayers, highly recommended, right? It's an appropriate time to commit all your care to the Lord, and well, look, take your psalms. Read one of the petition psalms, like number 3, number 4, number 5, and there's many, many more. Lord, look how many there are who are against me. Okay, hear me when I call. Vindicate me. Right, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Okay, and I must tell Jesus. Right, like the song says, I must tell Jesus. And he can take care of all of the frustration and all of the situation much better than you yourself can. Okay, so by doing that, before you go to bed, you can release all your disgust, all your frustration, all your anger, all your fear, right? Anything that causes you aggravation. And then like David said in the Psalm, Psalm 4, and he was on the run from his son, I will lay down in peace and sleep, because you, Lord, cause me to dwell in peace. Okay? And also think, I said this on Wednesday night, think of David when he was on the run from Saul. Saul was not interested in reconciliation. Saul is out for blood. Okay? David had two chances to put an end to the whole thing. You know, he could have hit him from behind with a sword in the cave. He could have pinned him to the ground while he was sleeping on the ground. He spared him. He said, you cannot lift your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless, right? Either his time will come to die in battle, or the Lord will smite him, or just his day will come to die. But I am not going to lift my hand against him. Okay? In your anger, don't sin. And he had good reason to avenge himself, but he refrained. So leave your petition with the Lord before you go to bed. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Just, you know, resolve the matter by way of forgiveness if you can get a hold of the person. And if not, if it's something, and maybe there's no other person, you're just angry, release it to the Lord. Okay, like we said, take time to be holy. Speak often with your Lord. Abide in him always. Feed on his word. Okay, this peace. Peace comes through that. All right, the last piece here says, don't give place to the devil. Or as verse 27, or don't give the devil an opportunity, or don't give the devil a foothold. Okay, and this is why you cannot let anger fester. You can't harbor resentment and ill will in your hearts. You know that the devil wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your relationships with others. So you have to be aware of his schemes. This is his technique. Okay, and so Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, whatever there was to forgive, I also forgive, so that the devil will not outwit us. Okay, so that the devil won't outwit us. Right? The devil convinces you, okay, you're in the right, right? It's perfectly right for you to hold this grudge. It's perfectly right the next time you see that person to tell them off, right? It's perfectly right, well, you can say I forgive, but I'm never going to forget. To use a past sin or a shortcoming as leverage against a person the next time. Okay, the devil convinces you all these things are right and fair. But Paul says in the love chapter, love keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, love is patient, love is kind, it's not bad-tempered, it's not easily provoked. If we're going to keep the commandment to love, success in that commandment depends on not giving the devil a foothold. Okay, tell him off. Tell the devil, I know what you're up to, right? I know that you want me to even the score with so-and-so. I know you want me to pick a fight. I know you want me to pick him apart the next time I see him for all his faults. I know you want me to lose my cool, but I'm on to you, right? I am not going to fall for that. I know where that is going to lead. It's going to spiral out of control. It's going to lead to more grief, more separation, more hurt feelings. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to smile. I'm going to shake that man's hand. I'm going to say, I'm sorry we had an argument. Please forgive me for losing my temper. I hope we can be friends. Okay? I am not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to give the devil an opportunity. I'm going to give God an opportunity. Okay? Resist the devil and he will flee. And I would say just one last thing as a closing remark. Worship also depends, right? Not just your fellowship with other people, but worship also depends on not giving the devil a foothold, don't you think? You can't bring an angry heart into the house of the Lord because love dwells here, right? Peace and holiness dwell here. And you want to come and have fellowship with him who is light and love and everything good. Okay, don't go to bed angry. Don't come to church angry. Okay, Sermon on the Mount again. If you're bringing your gift to the temple, to the house of the Lord, and I don't even mean money, right? We're bringing the gift of praise, right? The gift of fellowship, the gift of worship, right? I mean, offering is one thing, but you're bringing more than that to the house of the Lord. Sermon on the Mount says, if you're bringing your gift to the house of the Lord and you know that there's something wrong between you and your brother, he says, you put your gift down, you go, be reconciled to your brother first, then come and offer your gift. Because it won't be acceptable otherwise. Hey, settle matters speedily with your brother before you get there. Okay, love, grace, and patience win the day, and they drive the devil away. Okay, like I said, a lot of reasons, great and small, to be angry. Personal reasons, national reasons, a lot of reasons, 1,001 reasons to be angry. You have to do what David did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just take yourself aside and say, now, what is God's will for his children when they're upset, when they're offended? What's Christ's example? Okay, decide whether you even need to say anything. Maybe you don't even have to say anything. You can just release it in prayer. If you do decide you have to say something, measure your words, right? Don't sin. Bring it to God. Ponder it on your bed. Be still. Be silent. Be at peace. I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Okay, and trust him to act for the sake of his glory. And if you do still suffer, like Christ did, consider it an honor to follow in his footsteps, right? He set us an example that we should follow in his steps, right? You belong to him now. You're born from above. Let the Lord Jesus be your defender and your savior. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil a foothold. Okay, let's pray. Father, only you are completely righteous, but we thank you that you are forming that righteousness within us. You've credited us with righteousness, and for that, Lord, we are so, so grateful. You've given us life, and that life is in your Son. Holy Spirit, cause us to yield to your tender influences. Give us grace. Produce your fruit within us, Lord, patience, kindness, and gentleness, and self-control. Help us to deal with our anger in a righteous way, a holy way, not to sin, not to live in the way that the world does, but in the way of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your very great and precious promises, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the power from above that enables us to please you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we love your Son, we love your name, and we ask for your Spirit to abide with us as we depart. In Christ we pray, amen.